Good morning, everybody. Great to see everybody here. Nice, beautiful, sunny day. We are truly in the summer now, which is good. Before we get really rolling, I got to compliment Mark in his song decisions, I guess, choices. Last week, I was going to mention this last week, we talked about the first three verses of Jose was about his marriage. We won't get into much detail, but as we talked about his marriage, he married a woman, and then she went into prostitution, left him, and then got bored, and he brought her back. It's like Christ does with us. We're sinners, and he's still there waiting for us. Obviously gave us the opportunity. But anyways, Mark chose a song, an old hymn last week that just fit that whole thing perfectly. Jeez, having a stroke here. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. And I thought, boy, that was great. Well, then the second song we did today, We Believe. Well, today's message is pretty much judgment. Jose is going to pull no punches and let these people know that judgment is coming. And we believe, great song for the sense of, hey, even though judgment's coming, God has provided a way. And he provided a way for the children of Israel, but they just didn't want to come back to it. And we're going to find out more about that as Jose goes through and talks about it. But I got to thinking about these prophets. Jose, not much known about him. Amos last couple weeks ago that Mark did, not much about him. TJ, I think you did Obadiah, didn't you? Yeah, Obadiah. And Tucker did one. I can't remember which one he did. Anyways, these prophets, I'm like, okay, where was their audience? Who was their audience and stuff? And in Scripture, we know a lot of stuff happens at the gate of cities. Well, I put in the internet, who knew the internet was collecting information from way back then, but I put in the search bar, how gates to cities were used in northern Israel and Judah. And they come up with a few things. One of the main things was it was center of public life. And it went to legal and judicial center. The city gates were a significant hub for legal and judicial proceedings, where elders convened, judgments were made, and disputes were settled. Examples from the Bible include Lot sitting at the gate at Sodom, and Boaz sitting, settling legal matters at the gate of Bethlehem. Another point. Public assembly and proclamations. The gates served as a gathering place for the public and were used for making announcements, including the pronouncement or proclamation of laws and messages by prophets. Economic activity. The gates were bustling marketplaces where citizens and traders from afar exchanged goods. This made them attractions for merchants and also for beggars. And we see that in Jesus' time in his ministry, often at the gates things occurred. And then symbolic meaning, gates also represented the power and the glory of the city, the controlling gates, both military and daily life, significant control over the entire city. Anyways, a lot of activity happened at the gates. Now in saying that, when we start out in Hosea chapter 4, God is kind of using Hosea to bring judgment or condemnation to these very people that are judging their own people. Meaning, here's this basically nobody coming to the gates, and all the people, the judges, you know, the important people of the city are there, and he's prophesying to them. For me, I can't imagine how that would feel. and how it accepted. And we're going to find out that a lot of it wasn't accepted as we get into a couple more chapters about how a lot of these prophets, the life of a lot of these prophets was not good. They weren't treated well. Okay, let me get my spot here. I went to the internet and messed everything up. Okay, anyways, through these verses, or through these chapters, chapter 4, God spells out his case against Israel. And there was three basic points. I'm going to read the first portion of this. 4:1, listen to the word of the Lord, you sons of Israel. This is Hosea projecting to these people at a gate somewhere. Because the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of this land. He's building his case. For there is no faithfulness, no loyalty, no knowledge of God in the land. Can you imagine telling this to the authorities of that, you know, that city? Or there is oath-taking, denial, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore, the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes, along with the animals of the field and the birds of the sky, and even the fish of the sea disappear. God's judgment is not going to just affect the children of Israel, but it's going to affect the whole land, animals and all. So, there is no faithfulness, no loyalty, nor knowledge of God, as expressed in verse 1. They've lost it. And I think back to the children of Israel had to feel pretty good because God brought them out of Egypt. Promised land, they took the promised land. They didn't follow through with everything that was supposed to occur, but they took the promised land and they're moving forward, and God really blessed them, and they were doing quite well even though they hadn't cleared the land of everybody. And those other religions and stuff started to trickle in. It's usually the small things that start to happen that turn into monster things. I can remember years ago, obviously it's years ago, when prayer was taken out of schools. Small little thing. All these small little things, man. Satan finds a way to utilize that and run with it. I like the part here. The one thing they do know how to do is oath-taking. They know how to deny. They murder. They're stealing and adultery that's done with violence and bloodshed. Verses 2 through 6 talk about that. They've learned how to do that. Because of the following, I will destroy your mother, which means nation. Verse 5. Hosea is telling them, this is what's going to happen. And with that, there's like six things that he states in verses 6 through 10. Lack of knowledge as well as rejected knowledge. Verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Since you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest, since you have forgotten the law of your Lord. Of your God, I also will forget your children. He's spelling out pretty straight to these people. Things aren't going well for you. They forgot the law of the God. And it's funny that the more they remember the promise to Abraham that you'll be a great nation. Many, many people. Well, the more they multiply at this time, the more they sin against me, as God says. Verse 7. The more they multiplied, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. He kind of, in a sense, turning his back on them. They feed off each other in sin. Verse 8. Like people, like priest. So this has even gotten into the temple or the priesthood. And some of the stuff they're doing in that realm is not following God at all and his plan. And the bottom line is, in all this stuff they're doing, they will not find satisfaction. Verse 10. Again, I think I talked a little bit about that satisfaction last week. I see a lot of people that don't know Christ that are seeking all kinds of avenues, and they just can't find satisfaction. They move on, or they get hooked in something that's really bad, and then they just can't get out of it. The only place for satisfaction is the only one that gives us hope. Chapter 5, God condemns Israel's apostasy. Apostasy is abandonment or rejection of God. These are God's chosen people, and they've turned on him. This is directed at the priests and the kings and idolaters and idolatrous practices at Mizpah, east of Jordan, and Tabor on the west. Now, interesting, verse 1 of that, chapter 5, talks about those two cities. One in the east, one in the west. It's opposite, the Jordan. And there's not a whole lot that, it doesn't really explain what was going on in these cities. It's just two examples that they use that he brought up. Because you have been a trap in Mizpah and a net spread out in Tabor. So there must have been a lot of idolatrous practices going on in these cities, and it just caught up with more people. Interesting. Again, he's talking kings and priests. This all filters down. One of the things I learned in retail at Carter Lumber was they had a whole bunch of stores. I actually ran a store for a number of years. But anyways, you could actually go into a store and if the manager was not there, just from his employees, you could tell what kind of manager he was. Hopefully that makes sense to you. Either the place was a mess, you knew the manager didn't care about that part, or the people weren't doing anything, or, you could just get a sense of how he was operating. Well, that kind of told me, it all comes down from the top. Another example is Herman Miller. I worked with Herman Miller many years. And the whole push was this continuous improvement. Well, we kick it off. I was in quality, so I was part of that to kick it off and everything. And we bring groups in. We talk to them. We explain how it works, the whole system, give them the paperwork. They go out there, and they go back doing their regular old job, not gaining anything. Well, soon you find out that upper management doesn't even believe in it. Well, if they don't believe it, why is the people on the floor going to believe in it? So this stuff filters down. Well, if you notice in Israel, obviously, the kings, there was not one good king in northern Israel. And the priests kind of followed suit. They started doing many different things. And I haven't gone back to examples. There's a lot of them in Kings and throughout Samuel and so on that will support this, what Hosea is telling them. They have a spirit of infidelity within them. They have been prideful and dealt treacherously with the Lord, giving birth to illegitimate children as well as compromising God's commandments. Again, he's preaching at the gate. to leadership. A lot of time leadership doesn't want to hear the bad stuff. They just want to know that everything is working in their advantage. Then in verse 8 through 15, he kind of shifts. So he's telling them, sound the alarm. Desolation is coming. It's coming to Israel and Judah. And Judah is becoming like them. They're not there yet, but Judah's getting there. I will be like a moth to Israel, rottenness to Judah. I will be a lion to Israel and a young lion to Judah. God is going to come after him. I shouldn't say come after him. His judgment's going to come. All because of what they're doing. And Hosea is spelling it out pretty good. These, you know, their oath-taking, their denial, their murder, their stealing, their adultery, and more so than anything is their idolatry and turning from God's commandments. Well, then we jump into chapter 6. Like I said, we're kind of flying through this. Someday this week when you're bored or sitting outside relaxing in the shade, read these chapters and look at my notes and see if I'm really on it or misled you. Never just take the speaker for granted. Chapter 6, God instructs how Israel should respond. He does give them an opportunity. This is what we need you to do. I look at that as, you know, God saw where we were heading. And 600 years after this, 700 years after this, he sends his son, the one thing that we need to get ourselves out of the situation we're in. And right off, verse 1, it kind of sums up the whole chapter. Come, let's return to the Lord. For he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will rise up on the third day. This is one of the rare times in the Old Testament that it references to the 3 day, which we're talking about, that had to do with Christ and the crucifixion. A similarity, but not necessarily. That will make that we may live before him. Sorry. Verse 3, so let's learn, let's press on to know the Lord. His appearance is as sure as the dawn, and he will come to us like the rain, as the spring water, rain waters the earth. Like they were talking about, Greg was talking about nature up in north and getting out and walking and seeing the little things of, you know, the sun comes up every morning. And God is, well, he created it, so we know how solid he is. And they need to come back to that. They need to see that. Return to the Lord. It's your only option. Now, reading that, I don't know if you got it or felt the sense of it, but I did. We see a lot of God's attributes are expressed here. His steadfast love. Because they're disobeying him, he's still talking about, hey, we can still salvage this thing. But he's just. It's going to happen if you don't straighten up. Omnipotent, eternal, sovereign, truth, and holiness is all displayed here throughout that chapter. And then verses 4 through 11, he talks about these verses express what God is looking for from Israel. This is what he wants from them, and what he's and also talks about what he's actually getting out of them. And the bottom line fact is sin does not allow one to return to God. Chapter 7. He keeps rolling. God remembers Israel's crimes and sin. Verse 1, when I would heal Israel, the wrongdoing of Ephraim is uncovered. Now, we talked about that last week. A lot of times, these prophets, when they wrote, they either said Israel or Ephraim, meaning it's pretty much the same. Ephraim was the largest northern tribe. The wrongdoing of Ephraim is uncovered, and the evil deeds of Samaria, for they practice deception. The thief enters, and a band of robbers attack outside. And they do not consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. That I remember all their wickedness. Now their deeds surround them. They are before my face. Excuse me. So the wrongdoing is uncovered. Again, they practice deception, thievery, wickedness, liars, adulterers, plotters, their anger, and they consume their rulers. Now, it's interesting he brings that up because four of their last six kings were murdered. So there was a lot going on in the kings or leadership there. Israel also at this time, or will be, interacting or create alliances to other nations. And they'll find out that it did not help them. Verses 8 through 16 of chapter 7 talks about this. These alliances made Israel weak, feeble and gullible without sense. They were trying anything they could to avoid God and his judgment and bail themselves out through other nations. When in need, they turn their heart from me. They seek comfort but will not find it. And they're seeking this comfort. And let me read a little bit of that for you. Ephraim, this is 7:8. Ephraim is himself thrown about with the nations. Ephraim has become a round loaf, not turned over. Strangers devour his strength, yet he does not know it. They get an alliance with Egypt or Assyria, and they don't realize what is happening to them. The advantage that they have given. Gray hairs also are sprinkled on him, yet he does not know it. So a lot of times we get into something in our own lives and we don't realize where it's taken us until most likely God reaches down and gives a little, wake up a little bit. But this is what Israel's doing. They're seeking anything but the God that gave them what they have. Number 5, God's prophecy of judgment. We've been doing judgment all through this. Of course, keep in mind the theme of the book is steadfast love and salvation. So there is hope. Actually, next week we'll get into a little bit of hope instead of all judgment. He ends in a little better note there. Hosea, that is. Remember again, he is telling this to the people that are actually doing this, preaching to them and how they're responding to him. Obviously, not very good because we know what ultimately happens down the road. Judgment does come. 8 through 10, which we'll wrap up with. Like I said, God's prophecy of judgment, it actually said Israel reaps the whirlwind of what's coming. Chapter 8, God tells Israel what to expect without repentance. without repentance. Without repentance, you're in trouble. Verse 1, put the trumpet to your lips. Like an eagle, the enemy comes against the house of the Lord, because they have violated my covenant and have rebelled against my law. That spelled it out pretty straightforward. You've turned. Judgment by an enemy is coming, is what he talks about. Well, why? He explains why in verses 1 through 3. Because their choice of kings. Now we go back a little bit to remember when the children of Israel first started seeing other nations. This is early on. And they were just been coming through the time of the judges. And they were saying, we need a king. We need a king like all the other nations. And God said, okay, if that's what you want, that's what I'll do. Samuel, if you remember, didn't want it. He did not want the system of the king. But God gave in to him because that's what they wanted. Kind of like a child that insists they want this. And finally you say, okay, go ahead. You know, maybe a cup of vinegar or something. Well, go ahead and take a drink of that. See what you think. I don't know if a parent would do that. Maybe I'm giving away kind of parent I was. But anyways, kind of in that sense. Their foreign alliances, verses 7 through 10. I think of that as, when God told them, this is your promised land, get rid of everything. And they didn't get rid of everything, that all the other nations and stuff. And now they're interacting with these nations. And these are idolatrous nations. They had their own gods and stuff. So God didn't want them to deal with that. But yet that's what they went. That's where they went. And their corrupt religious practices, 11 through 14. See what he has to say there, 11 through 14. Since Ephraim has multiple altars for sin, they have become altars of sinning for him. Though I wrote for him 10,000 precepts of my law, they are regarded as a strange thing. As my sacrificial gifts, they sacrifice the flesh and eat it. But the Lord has taken no delight in them. Now he will remember their guilt. They will return to Egypt. Now that's an expression. Egypt meaning back to the slavery and hard times. For Israel, 14. For Israel has forgotten his maker and built palaces. And Judah has multiple fortified cities. But I will send a fire on its cities, and it will consume its palatial buildings. They totally corrupted the religious practices that God had established. He talks about how they abandoned the law. God tells them that their judgment will be. Chapter 9. Prepare yourself, it's coming. Ephraim punished. Because of their sins, they will return to what their lives were like in Egypt. Just talked about that a little bit. But they are actually taken by Assyria. Verses 1 through 6. This is what's coming for them. The bounties that God provided them through threshing floor and wine presses, gone. So they took advantage of all this prosperity they had, and it's going to be taken away from them, gone. They lose the promised land. They will end up eating unclean food. The days of Israel's festivals will be gone. A lot of the festivals that they did, if they did a few, it was not at the proper times and so on. So what they what God had established for them, stuff's all going to be gone. They're going to be dispersed. Israel has fallen so far that they ridicule God's servants. Now, here's the part where I look at Hosea standing there talking to them, telling them what God is going to do, what's coming for what you're doing. And here in verse 7 and 9, it talks about how they ridicule God's servants, prophets, as fools and maniacs. Let me read those. The days of punishment have come. The days of retribution have come. Let Israel know this. The prophet is a fool. That's what they're thinking. The inspired person is insane. Because of the grossness of your wrongdoing and because of your hostility is so great. Ephraim was a watchman with my God, a prophet. Yet the snare of a birdcatcher is in all his ways, and there is only hostility in the house of his God. They are deeply deprived, as in the days of Gelbeth. He will remember their guilt. He will punish their sins. They have turned against God's very own prophets, in what I'm reading here, and God's taking note of this. He's remembering this. Verses 10 through 17, he kind of gets into a little bit of history. Some lessons from history and the roots of Israel's sin. He gets back into God expressed his early joy in Israel's forefathers, like the joy of the first fruits of the season. Boy, those first strawberries, Michigan strawberries. Not the ones from California. Michigan berries. Ooh. Those first fruits, what a joy. But they change as expressed in their actions at Baal Peor. Numbers 25, 1 through 5. I probably should read that. I bring it up and then I don't talk about it. It's not good. Where am I going to find it here? Bear with me a moment, and then we'll wrap up. 1 through 5, the sin of Peor. While Israel remained at Sidon, the people began to commit an infidelity with the daughters of Moab. Ah, now I remember. For they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel became followers of Baal of Peor. And the Lord was angry with Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and execute them in the broad daylight before the Lord, so that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. Boy, they'd forgotten about that, hadn't they? So we could see as time went on, as they got in there, they're doing the same thing as what just happened in Numbers, and God's judgment's coming. Judgment is coming in the form of lack of children. Again, we talked briefly, Abraham was promised a great nation. Now, as they're dispersed, they're going to be lacking children, growth, I guess. At Gilgal, I have come to hate them. Hate them there. Gilgal is a place where Israel crossed the Jordan, if you remember. Reconsecrated through circumcision before Joshua brought them over. Samuel judged there often. Saul was confirmed king there, and David was welcomed there after Absalom's, his son's rebellion. So what they're doing there compared to all the positive things, it's not good. God has noticed that. God's retribution for Israel's sin. Chapter 10. He talks about in verse 1 and 2 how the richer people, as people get richer, the more idols they make. We can kind of mean, a lot of this we're talking about we can see today. Because of Israel's search for satisfaction in anything other than God, we've talked about that, he will punish them. Their lives will no longer be theirs. Verse 8 of that chapter. Oops, let's get back. Also, the high places of Avon, the sin of Israel, will be destroyed. Thorns and thistles will grow out of their altars. Then they will say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. Verse 8, did I get the right? Yep. Because of Israel's search for satisfaction, they will find it. He will punish them. Their lives will no longer be theirs, as we just read there. And then the third point there, God will place a heavy yoke, heavy load on their neck because they abuse God's kindness. I'll read 13 for you real quick. You have plowed wickedness. You have harvested injustice. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you have trusted in your way, in your many warriors. An uproar will arise among your people, and all your fortresses will be destroyed. So the battle is coming. God is going to take care of them. A lot of judgment. And again, Hosea is talking directly to the people and telling them the way it is. And he also talked about how they looked at him, at many of the prophets. So, like I said, that is a whole stretch of judgment. A lot of similarity to Amos and others. But we do have coming up I can't think of the word I want.
Hope.
Thank you. Needed that. Some hope coming. Hope that I can remember, right? So what? Real quick. One of the things that I see out of this when I went through this is God knows every aspect of your life and what dwells in your heart. There is no fooling God. And Hosea was pointing that out clearly. They obviously hadn't bought into it. They had been drifted so far. But I think about that drifting. People that drift, and they drift to a point where there's no return. Of course, we saw that with Saul. God finally said, you know, enough. I'm done with Saul. Let's go with David, you know. We got to guard ourselves against that. Stay focused. Humility is your only way to find a path back to God and peace in your life. Now, when I say humility, it takes a little bit of humility to understand that you are a sinner, that I've done something wrong that's not in the line of God, and ask for forgiveness. So I put it that way. It's actually sin in our lives that really messes things up with our relation with God. And the bottom one, no one will escape the judgment of God. You'll never get away with it. So that's 4 through 10, Hosea, and we'll wrap up 11 through 14 next week. I pray that it has some help for you this week. dear Lord, we thank you for your word. As we spend time in it, so much more can become clear to us as to what, who you are, what you mean to us, and can mean to us. As a young Christian, a lot of this doesn't make much sense. But that's why we teach, study, and look at it. And something we need to do on a regular basis to stay in touch with you. And grow and learn and be a testimony to you in our walk of life. We just thank you for this opportunity and time, and be with each one as we move forward in the week. We just praise you in Christ's name. Amen.